Here, I'll pull this up.
Get myself fully dressed.
Forgot the top button.
How about now? Can you hear me now? Can you see me now? Yeah, for that I apologize. Hey, it has been, 495 days since Ontario declared a state of emergency, and I haven't seen most of you since then. And when you did see me, as Steve mentioned, he was lounging in his living room, and don't mistake it, I was lounging in my living room too. When you are on Zoom, they see me from here up, and so I have these ratty gym shorts and Birkenstock sandals that are on their last legs, but so comfortable. And so I worked from home for weeks and weeks and weeks, and that's what I wore. And I would throw on a shirt for the Zoom meetings and then back to my t-shirt and ugly shorts. And one particular day I had sold something on Facebook Marketplace, and they said, can we come over right now? And I'm going, yeah, sure. And up I went with my really, really nice blue shirt on and ratty shorts. I looked like I'd been dragged out of a rat race somewhere. And they walked into my garage and just looked at me, and I said, this is Zoom attire. So there you go. And I preached sermons that way too, but you didn't know that, so that's probably a good thing. Lots has happened in 495 days. I walked in today, and Caleb walked by me, and I'm going, holy Caleb, when did you get tall like that, hey? I don't like that at all, to be honest with you. I grew too during the pandemic. It's funny, because during the pandemic, all of the things that we would go to for comfort in a normal life, when you have a bad day, what do? You go to a movie. If you've had a bad day, you go shopping, you go out for dinner, you go to your friend's house. Couldn't do any of those things. So I single-handedly kept the Keebler elves working through most of the pandemic, and Mr. Christie kept me alive. So there you go. That said, by the way, Robert, there you are. That is the cutest baby I've seen in a very long time. And I hope he has hair like yours, so there you go. I wish I had hair like yours too, so there you go. That said, it has been okay, frustrating maybe, and I will say this. I've seen a side to people in the last 495 days that I didn't know they had, and I have shown a side to me that I didn't know I had. And when you take away all of those things that you go to for comfort, I have found myself frustrated a lot. And there were times when I would go on Facebook, which when you're frustrated, you should not go on Facebook. Because what happens is I sit there and I go, look at those people having a birthday party with no masks. And you're just about ready to comment and say, oh, I didn't know masks were optional in Whitby, or something to that effect, right? And after a while of me sitting in judgment of all these people doing all these things that I thought they should not do, one day a still small voice said, shouldn't you maybe not look out but look in? I hate when God does that, because all of a sudden I have to stop looking at everybody else and looking down my nose and judging them for what they do. And go, okay, so what are you going to do with you, Paul? Which is a bit of a smack upside the head sometimes. And so I want to look this morning at four words that God has used to maybe not smack me upside the head, but get me to stop looking out and start looking in. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, I'm keenly aware that in my foibles and in my struggles, you are choosing to use me in spite of me, not because of me. And so, Father, I pray that you would hide me this morning, and that it would be rather than hearing Paul Mackey this morning, it would be a face-to-face meeting with you. Lord, I pray that your word would jump and pop and that it would come alive this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51, Psalm chapter 51. And if you are familiar with the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 was written by David. And if you have an NIV Bible, which is what I do, the NIV Bible has got little captions at the top of each chapter. And this one is called a Psalm of David after he had what? Fallen with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, David writes these words after that experience. And you will probably remember that in that story, David had been out on his rooftop one night and spotted a beautiful woman far off in the distance and went, ooh-wee. And lest you sit in judgment of that, here's the thing. God made women beautiful, and he made men to notice. And it's not that happens. It's what you do with it when that happens. And they include this passage in Scripture to show us what not to do, really. And what did David do? He sent for her, invited her over, and in short order got her pregnant and then had to cover his sin. And you remember the story where he had her husband come home from war. He said, go spend a couple days with your wife. And he was so honorable, he wouldn't. While my soldiers are on the battlefield, I will not go home and sleep with my wife. And he slept on the floor in the foyer two nights in a row, to the point that David couldn't cover his sin and had to have him killed. And Nathan, being the man of God, went to David after that and said, hey, Nathan, I have a story. I don't know what to do about this situation. Here's the situation, Nathan said. A man came to town and wanted a sheep. And there's a big farmer with all kinds of sheep. And then there's this one little tiny farmer with one little lamb. And he said, instead of giving a sheep from the big farmer to this stranger who came to town, we gave that one lamb. We took it from that little farmer and gave it to the man. And David was infuriated and said, that man needs to die. And what did Nathan say in the King James? Thou art the man. You have taken something that was somebody else's and given it away and taken it for yourself. And it's from that David writes these. And he starts in verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. In verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. Incidentally, if you're a musician, you will notice in some of these words the lyrics of songs. And there's a whole bunch of them, like this one. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And there's another one in the next verse. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, King James says, else I would bring it. And in the Christian walk, it's not like God says, you have to do this, 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 and everything will be perfect. Wouldn't that be easy? I teach bereavement programs at hospice, and I've said to people many times, wouldn't it be nice if we had a list of things? If you do this and this and this and this, perfect, you will be healed. Your grief will go away. If it was only that simple, we'd mail you the list and save you from coming in. And that's exactly what David's saying here. God, if you wanted a sacrifice, if you wanted this and that, and if you wanted me to light a candle and give money and all these things, then I would do it. But that's not what he wants. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So four words this morning, and maybe five if we don't run out of time. And I apologize for the sniffle. I have allergies that are driving me absolutely nuts. Beautiful part is I can't smell any of you this morning, so there you go. Walking into a church, sometimes you'll see a sign that says, we are sent free. And I was in a church one time where a woman didn't know what that meant, and she had plastered herself with something. And that could have been you, because I wouldn't know this morning because I'm sniffling, so I apologize. So four words this morning. And when you focus on out, it's easy to point the finger, but when you focus on you, What is God asking of us this morning? The first word this morning in verse 1 says this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, what? Blot out. That word blot here means to wipe it out and take a chalk brush and clean the chalkboard off. Here's the thing. In the Hebrew, that leaves the word picture of imperfect. And what that means is you can take and white out that particular sin in your life or that situation. You can blot it out, but it doesn't disappear. It still shows there. It's just covered. If you have watched any kind of detective movies, you'll have heard the word redacted. And what happens in a lot of these movies is that the cop says, I need that file from that case from way back when, and they'll send it, and they'll get it, and it's redacted. And this is what redacted looks like, okay? They've covered all that stuff, and you go, well, that's kind of useless. And that's the picture here, because it says, yep, there is a past, and you can tell there's a past, you just can't see it. And that's the picture that we see this morning when you talk about the fact that you blot out our transgressions. You're forever changed because of your past. And let me say this. This particular passage is about David confessing his sin. And this is not me taking the Bible and going, I'm convinced that this pulpit and this role and this place is not designed to have you come in here so we can clobber you. That's not what Scripture is about. What it does is to present it and say, you know what? If there's something eating at your soul, then maybe you need to do business with God. But that's not my choice, and that's not my responsibility. Our role here is to say, you know what? Here's what God says. What are you going to do with it? Here's the thing about blotting out your past. Whether you want to admit it or not, you have a past. I have a past. There are things that I probably won't tell you about part of my past. There are things that I don't put on my resume. We all have a past. And the fact of the matter is, we build on that. There's a Japanese art called kintsugi, K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. And you will have heard of this, I'm almost positive. Because in Japanese culture, if a piece of china or pottery breaks, rather than tossing it aside, you know what they do? They put it all back together, and instead of regular glue, they use 24-karat gold and make that thing into a spectacular piece of art. And here's the idea, that in embracing flaws and imperfections, you can create an even stronger and more beautiful piece of art. So David says, yeah, I've got a past, and so do I, and so do you. And God, when he forgives us, he blots out the past, but it's not that it never ever happened. It's that you will build on that, and yep, you know what? When you hold up the cup of your life, there will be some cracks, and there will be some places where it's not perfect. And I'm convinced out of that, God will choose to use you. Here's the thing in our society. We have a society now that's trying to hide our past. So if we can pretend it didn't happen, if we can pull down statues, if we can change street names, I get pretty frustrated. I think we need to learn from that. And in the middle of all this comes what? Residential schools. My daughter called me in tears about 3 weeks ago. 800 meters from their house in Brantford is a large residential school. Very large. And I was there 2 weeks ago. Yesterday, I drove past it. Little teddy bears and shoes everywhere. And 24 hours before I had been there, some guy had enough hearing about it on the news and gone in and lit a whole bunch of those teddy bears on fire, created a real stink. What's the point of all that? You go, well, you know what? We have a past. We have a past. And when you look back, and I'm not going to side one side or other, except to say that you didn't do it and I didn't do it, and yet it happened. And here we are, picking up the pieces of a broken society that's very embarrassed by its past. And my daughter was, she was a mess, bless her heart. She's got a 2-year-old who is the light of my life. And she said, Daddy, what if somebody came and took Lainey? And I said to her, they won't come and take Lainey. And that's the incredible thing about a past. You go, you know what, that's horrid what happened back there. And listen, be clear. The media would have you think that somebody went in there with a machine gun and mowed them all down and then buried them in a great big... And that's not what happened. People died all over the place. And they died at home, too, because there was malaria and there was smallpox and there was influenza and there was very poor health care and blah, 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 blah. Fact of the matter is, it's awful and it's worse now when we look at it through the eyes of our society. But the world is better because of the past. It's safer to fly now. Did you know that? Because a plane crashes in the past where they learned things. And they learned to check certain things. And they learned to change certain parts on airplanes. Because the past things were awful. And planes crashed a lot more. And people died a lot more. And here's the thing. Your future will be better because of your past. And David says, please blot out my past. And that doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means that your future will be built on what you learned in the past. First word is blot. Second one this morning in verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Second word this morning is joy or rejoice. And at the end of a pandemic, and I'm not meaning to harp on that, but I'll be candid with you, it has not been an easy 495 days. And I have struggled. So much so that my boss had us in. We have a one-on-one meeting at hospice with our boss every week. And in one particular meeting last August, we had our meeting. We talked about all the things that I'm doing and what am I going to be doing in the future and blah, 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 blah. And at the end, she said, "No, I have to ask you a question and I don't want you to be upset." I get upset at hearing those words usually. And I'm going, "Oh, dear doctor, what's coming now?" She said, "Please don't be bothered by this, but how's your mental health?" And all I could muster was, "Is it showing?" Because I was not myself. And neither were a lot of other people around me. And neither was most of the world, because we were not ourselves, because all of the things that we thought, I thought we had an immunity system. I used to say to people, "Well, don't worry about if your kids eat a little dirt. You know, that'll give them a stronger immunity. It'd be good for them." And I was pretty sure that my immunity system would stop me from anything that could possibly come my way. And now I'm really not sure. That's what this pandemic has done, is taken away some of the things that we thought were absolutely steadfast. You go, not just sure. And when the ground you're standing on all of a sudden isn't quite sturdy, I have been on decks outside of people's houses that wobble. I was a house inspector for 16 years. And I tried very hard not to overreact, because you see stuff. Holy, I was in a basement one time and I heard an electrical panel buzzing. It was, and I went upstairs and I said, "You probably should call an electrician." She goes, "Really?" I said, "Like now." Yeah, because I try not to overreact. And in one particular house up near Burnt River, sweet, lovely, two sisters, spinsters, I don't suppose they'd ever married, and they were sweet, sweet ladies. And I couldn't get to the backyard because of the fence, so I had to go through the kitchen. So I walked through the kitchen, stepped out on the deck, and I went like this. And I wish I could tell you that I was calm, cool, and collected, but I wasn't. And I shrieked, and I went, "Whoa! What's going on here?" And they had put a brand new, lovely plastic decking right over top of a rotten deck. And one old fat man from the insurance company stepped on it, and it moved. And when the ground you step on moves, it shakes you right to your core. And I was not a very happy camper in that moment. And what does God ask us to do? What does David say? Restore some joy. Let me hear joy and gladness in the bones that have been crushed. The Hebrew word here is gild, which is G-I-L, and it really means to show great joy. And you, if you watch the Stanley Cup playoffs, you'll have seen great joy and you'll have seen great sadness. And the comparison there is exactly what he's talking about. And incidentally, I would like to apologize for the city that I grew up in, who have fans who think that when their team wins, they can go out and light police cars on fire. I don't know what possesses those people. That's not the joy that David's talking about here. The joy is ecstatic. I'm happy again. Gladness that was absent. And it's easy to rejoice when things are going well. But the character of you will be determined by how you rejoice when things are not going well. And where does David say to go? He goes straight to his knees and said, "Lord, please bring me joy." Third word this morning is in verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. "Create in me a clean or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me." Steadfast is the third word this morning. K-U-N, kun, is the Hebrew word, which means to be firm. A little bit of a picture of that deck again, hey? Restore the firmness. It's like the pieces of a puzzle. And if you're a puzzle maker, you'll know that there's, every now and then you'll come across a tiny little piece of a puzzle that will fit everywhere. That one little piece is small enough that it fits in every single spot. Very annoying. Because when you go to move it or slide it, that's where it breaks, because that one piece is in the wrong spot. I bought a workmate bench for my daughter. I was there 2 weeks ago for Lainey's birthday, and I said, "I'll bring one of those. I have two one of them was half decent and the other one was really beat up. And I'm going, I can't give them either one of these. I was embarrassed. So I bought one on Facebook Marketplace and I got the bargain of the century. $143, I got it for $40. And it said, new in box. And I picked it up in Hamilton on my way to Brantford and I was so proud of myself. New in box. And what I forgot was, new in box means new in pieces. So, and I'm normally pretty good at putting those things together, but not that night. And I got this, it's a big, big thing, and it's a little tiny little box. And I went, oh, shoot. So I went to work on the Thursday evening putting that stupid thing together. And I'm usually quick, and I wasn't quick, and I had one spot on the back left and one spot on the front right, and I had mixed up the pieces. And if you've ever done one of these things, you'll know that the people who designed the instructions for those people, or those things, are not educated people, nor are they good at drawing. And you go, I don't know what that is. And I fussed with it for more than an hour, and it was wobbly and wonky, and it would not. And all of a sudden, I'm going, oh, wait. And I swapped the pieces, boom, tightened it up, and it was firm and solid and perfect. And that's the picture here where David says, help me put the pieces of the puzzle back together because something's off. Something is off. And one little tiny piece of the puzzle can make everything wonky. One little piece. And there's a picture here where he says, restore. What does that mean? It means it was in place properly once. Remember when I said we have a past? Where sometimes things will be going along and then all of a sudden, boom, we'll hit a speed bump. Or we'll have an issue or a situation or an event or a failure. And those pieces of the puzzle get moved around a little bit. And let me re-emphasize what I said earlier, that this is not about clobbering. You should not come to church and feel clobbered. Not ever. And incidentally, inasmuch as we should not be clobbering you, you should not be clobbering you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. So if you are struggling with something, and if you're human, you will, okay? Because I'm human and I do. If you're struggling with something, the cool part about God is that he does not clobber. You come up to him and say, you know what? I messed up. When I worked for my dad, many years ago, Dad had an insurance brokerage in his house on the 4th concession, and this is in the 80s. And I was late for work one morning, and I made up this wonderful story that was nearly true, but not quite, of why I was late. About 9:45, I'd lied to my father. I said, Dad, can I talk to you outside? And we went out back, and I said, it wasn't the mailbox or whatever it was that I said. I just was late. He knew. And you know what he said? Thank you. No condemnation. It says in Scripture, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we line up with Scripture and we say, you know what? Psalm 51 is about you doing business with God and getting those pieces of the puzzle back in place where they're supposed to be. But do not clobber yourself. Fourth word this morning in verse 16 and 17. What does God delight in? God does not delight in you being perfect, incidentally. So if you're perfect this morning, do us a favor and leave before we close in prayer because we don't really want to hang around you. That's good. So Debbie, tell us the truth. How perfect is he? That was funny. But what does God delight in? God doesn't delight in perfect. And he doesn't delight in you doing a list of do's and don'ts. I lost a friend of mine a couple weeks ago. Incidentally, I was privileged to take part in Pat's husband's Jack's funeral on Wednesday. What a delightful soul she is. I didn't know her last name. She was the one that came with Evelyn every Sunday. And I would talk to them. They'd come to the first service and leave just as I got here. It was rude. And I was honored to take part and to get to know Jack a little bit, nobody really gets to know Jack because he's very, very quiet. And she said, How could he not be? He was married to me. What does David say? God, you delight, verse 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, else I would bring it. The thing about religion is that religion is something that man made to try and relate to God. And with our work in hospice, we say that people are a house of four rooms. You, I am convinced, are a house of four rooms. You have a physical room, mental, emotional, and spiritual room. You are physically here this morning. You got up, you talk, you walk, you eat, you drink. You can see, physical. Mental, you can think, you can remember. Emotional, you get happy, you get sad. And spiritual is where your the side of you that makes you you resides. And inevitably, as soon as we say the word spiritual, people go, oh, I'm not religious, or I don't believe in God, or I don't go to church anymore, or something like that. And that's, fourth room is where your spirit resides. That's where, if you have a relationship with God and are a person of faith, yep, comes from that room. If you are religious, comes from fourth room. But your spirit is what makes you you. What your spirit will live on after your body, room number one, is long closed. Sacrifices of God are not a religious list of things that you have to do. That's not really what God wants. Here's what he wants. Broken spirit and a contrite heart. Fourth word this morning is contrite. What does God delight in? A broken heart. And I have watched with fascination during the pandemic a lot of churches who did not have a contrite heart. And let me be clear, when the government comes along and says, you are not allowed to meet, you go, pfft. But they did. And there were people who would spout off, well, we have religious freedom. And you go, yeah, we do. And how's that verse go? Don't stop meeting together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, is King James. And that's not what they told you to do. They didn't tell you you couldn't worship. They didn't tell you you couldn't love God. They didn't tell you you couldn't have church. You just couldn't have it here. And I watched in many, many cases, not around here very much, and for those of you who were in leadership who chose to do what the government said, I offer you my hat. Because in as much as you go, well, we have rights, and we do, we also have a lot of eyes watching us. And be sure that the community watched how you handled that. David says, God wants a broken, contrite heart. He wants you to submit. And I think there were a lot of Christians who were a little angry because they don't like to be told what to do. That's a pretty harsh statement. But the truth of the matter is, what does God want? He wants you to take you out of the equation. And make no mistake, God does not need these four walls for us to have church. I joke about, you know, my Zoom meetings in my ratty shorts and my Birkenstocks. And I think I told a story in one of the services that I recorded about the little church in Belleville, which is Belleville Wesleyan. They have, I don't know, 60, 70, 80 people on a good Sunday. And on the first Sunday of March, when they had to meet by Zoom, Mark Sullivan, who's the pastor there, stood out in front on camera and said, this is exceedingly uncomfortable to me, and it is, by the way. For those of you who have recorded a sermon, it's brutal. Because if I crack a joke and I hear a little ripple of laughter, I go, oh, phew, thank goodness. And you don't hear any of that when you're recording. And it's so strange to look at a camera, and it's just, it's so uncomfortable and extremely unnatural, and yet that's what we had. And that's what he said. Mark said, this is what we have, this is what we'll do. He walked around behind the pulpit, prayed, and started preaching. By Wednesday that night, I went back to their Facebook page, and he had 1,192 views. Saturday night, he posted it to Wednesday night, 1,192. Now, when was the last time I phoned him? I was shocked, and I said, appreciated what you had to say and how you said it. And I said, when was the last time 1,192 people came to your church on Sunday morning? Not ever. God is not bound by these four walls. When we went back to meeting in person in June, city of Belleville, and maybe you got a letter as well, came from Mitch Panchuk, who said, here's what the guidelines are now. You can meet with masks and social distancing and this kind of protocol and hand washing and tracing, so we have to have your phone number and your name and this percentage of your occupancy. And at the end of all that, he put in a little paragraph that said, for those of you who have made church available virtually, thank you for offering church in a way that people who may not have ever come before have had a chance to come to church. And therein is the key. Okay? And I dare you, start posting. Because there are people in the community who will watch, and nobody will know that they watched, and they won't come. They would never come. And that's the thing where you go, well, we have rights to meet together, and we have all of these rights. I heard somebody say one time about a hockey player, he said, that kid doesn't play for the name on the back, he plays for the crest on the front. And here's the thing, we have rights in our world. We do. We have a constitution, we have things that are our right. That's not what God wants. And I think the best thing we can do for ourselves is to die to us and be alive to him. Founder of Prairie Bible Institute, L.E. Maxwell, was a very hard-lined, old-school preacher kind of guy. And he taught, die to self. And before I ever got there, one day he was preaching in class, and he went out like this and stood up on the table in front and pointed at everybody in the class, standing on top of the table, and he said, go die. Because the fact of the matter is, what does God want? God wants you to relinquish your rights. Kind of a bummer, really, because I have rights. I do. Don't you take my rights away from me. And God doesn't take your rights from you. He's asking you to give those up. And I'm convinced that when you take you out of the picture, it leaves a great big huge space for him to pour himself. One final word in verse 14. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Deliver me is the word in some translations. That's the last word this morning. And you go, are we going to make it? I think so. Quite a few people here today. This church didn't die. In fact, I think from what I've been told, this church is kind of growing. Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada have told their churches to expect a 30% drop in attendance post-pandemic. Does that mean 30% of the people are not loving God anymore? No, I think things happen. You look back 2 years ago, there are people who aren't alive now. There are people who are too sick to come now. There are people who are afraid to come. And there are some who are just sick and tired and don't want to bother. But are we going to make it? You didn't build this church. Don't mean to be mean. This is not a church that man built. I mean, a man wired those lights and a man hung those fans and human beings. And I don't mean man, I mean people. But the fact of the matter is, this body of Christ is the body of what? Christ. This is not the church that Jerry built or Marty built or Stephen built. It's not. And if we think it is, then we'll have a pretty fun social club, but that'll be the extent of it. Deliver us from what was to what is. I don't know what the future is going to look like. I don't. But I think if you take you out of the picture, God's going to go, here is a chalkboard that I can write on. And I am convinced that for a very long time, the truth of the gospel will be coming through this microphone into those seats. And I want to offer you my kudos for the way you have handled the pandemic. And for those of you who have stepped up and shown up. So, what now? We've got a past, yeah, we do. You have a past, I have a past. Maybe it's something you're not proud of. But when God blots it out, it's like that piece of china from Japan that is fixed with gold. And you know what? You will be relatable to people because they realize you've been broken and you put yourself back together and you made yourself a vessel that God will use. Let's pray. Father, when we look back on David's resume, we realize that it probably didn't sit well with him that his story got put in the scripture. And yet we learn a lot from it, because we learn that just because we have a past doesn't mean you're not going to use us again. So, Father, I pray for each person whose heart is bowed in your presence. Lord, I pray for their life, their past, the struggles that they have. And Lord, I pray that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we would, we've been crushed in this process. But Lord, you've offered to bring joy, and when we take ourselves out of the picture, there's room for you. So Father, I pray that you would take your hand of blessing and anoint this place, not for the building's sake, but for those who come. Lord, I pray that each person, whoever darkens that door on their way in here, that they will sense your presence and your spirit and see in those that are here, Jesus. I pray that we will leave this morning different than when we came in. In Jesus' name.